Back to Romans chapter number 8. Back to Romans chapter number 8. And we're going to continue our study here in the book of Romans. We've spent a good amount of time here in this, in Romans 8, 18. We are going to continue this morning. This is one of those sections where it's important that you kind of slow down and really give some thought to what he's saying here. And that's what we're trying to do. I promise you that if you stick around this planet for any length of time, you are going to experience the sufferings of this present time. The only way to get out of it is just to go ahead and exit from this planet. But I presume you want to stick around, you know, at least until the rapture or until the Lord comes, you know, whatever, that kind of thing. But if you're going to be around this planet for any length of time, you are going to experience the sufferings of this present time. I have it written down on this board on purpose for a reason, not on this board, okay? Pick up here with me, if you would, Romans chapter number 8 and verse 18. He says here, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can gather together this morning as a family of believers to open your word, your precious and holy scriptures, and to approach this by faith, trusting what your word says, coming for the purpose of gaining insight and wisdom, and then having learned these things to rest in what you say. And God, we do understand and know, and as time goes on, we'll experience the sufferings of this present time. God, what we want to do as well is to learn day by day to rest in your word, providing for us the strengthening in the inner man. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter number 8 and verse 18 is of course a passage, the scripture that's very easy to quote and that you should memorize, by the way. You should get it where you can quote it and put it in your mind. It is a passage that requires, as all the Word of God does, that you walk by faith in what the verse says. How many of y'all have this verse memorized? Probably everyone. You have the verse memorized, right? Look at again what that verse says. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in them." The reason that I put it on that other board over there is because what that verse says, and I know this is a really maybe a strange way to do it, okay? That verse says that the sufferings of this present time, they're not even worthy to be compared with what? With what? The glory that shall be revealed. They're not. I didn't put them on the same board on purpose, just to illustrate. And I realize that's kind of a crazy way to illustrate it, but it is designed to do it that way. That God's Word tells us that when we look at the sufferings of this present time, that it is not even worthy to be put on the same page, not even in the same comparison with the glory that shall be revealed, okay? And we're going to talk this morning about this issue right here. We've already spent, I think this is week number 4, talking about the issue and the doctrine of suffering. We found a number of things about the doctrine of suffering. And just to review very quickly, because Lori keeps telling me, hey, review faster, okay? So I'm trying to get that, okay? I really am, all right? But we've learned a number of things about suffering. We've learned a real, real important thing about the doctrine of suffering, and that is that suffering is not the result of the chastening hand of God upon your life. Period. Suffering is not, in no way, any shape or form, is suffering the result of the chastening hand of God upon your life. The very context has already told us. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. It says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." We're not under the law. We're not under that system of chastening that Israel was under. So one of the first things to remember that when suffering comes in our life, and it will come, given enough time, it will come in all of its various forms, that it is not the result of God trying to teach you a lesson. How often do you hear, you know, just heart-wrenching stories where a tragedy happens and the question comes up, what's God trying to teach me in this? Listen, God didn't send the suffering. He didn't cause it. He didn't make it happen. He didn't manipulate the circumstances to do that kind of thing. Last week we saw that the Apostle of the Gentiles teaches us what suffering basically comes from. And we found that it comes from three different sources. The first source is what? It's just the sufferings of this present time. It is related to, look at the context, look at verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of what?" What's he say there? The creature. Okay, keep reading. He says, "The earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject to vanity." Look at verse 21. "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption." Verse 22. "For we know that the whole" what? Creation. Okay? So we learn that one of the main reasons that we experience sufferings of this present time is simply because we're still part of, in these bodies of flesh, we still have these physical bodies that are part of the creation. And the creation is currently in and under the bondage of corruption. You see that? Look at verse 20 again. "For the creature was made subject to" what? What does vanity mean? Emptiness, yeah. When you look out at creation, is creation beautiful? You look at, they talk about the Grand Canyon, they talk about Niagara Falls and things like that, they talk about even the starry heavens and so forth. Creation is beautiful, but what else is true of creation? What do you keep seeing happens out there? Corruption. Yeah, death keeps happening. You know, trees die, animals die, things keep happening. There's a common denominator out there that leads you and me, leads any thinking person to say when they look at creation, they say, okay, death is out there because things keep dying. But such a beautiful creation, death cannot be the intention of creation. Understand that? People who believe in evolution, they have to deny reality. You look at the beauty of creation, and yet you still see the death in all creation out there, and you say, wait, something doesn't add up here. Something isn't equaling here. There's no way that beauty, the intention of beauty, can equal death. That something's wrong here. You follow that? When you read what God's Word says about it, God tells us that the creation is under a bondage of corruption. It's subject to vanity. He actually subjected it to vanity. So one of the reasons that you and I experience corruption is because we're under a creation that's in corruption. That was the first category. Second category is suffering comes because we don't always make such good decisions, right? He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's the second category. Sometimes when we experience suffering, it's just a decision that we made. It isn't God smiting us. He didn't break our leg. We go crash the car. God isn't taking the steering wheel. People say, oh, God, please take the steering wheel and so forth. Well, what do you say when you crash? You say God didn't get his driver's license or something. I know people give me a hard time. But the fact is that you go crash your car, don't blame God or even the guardian angels kind of a thing, all right? You don't have a guardian angel, by the way, okay? If you did, what happened to him when you crashed, right? All right? But the second category of why suffering comes is sometimes we don't make such good decisions. You know, that's just a fact, okay? Other times we do make good decisions, but sometimes we don't. Now, the third category, and this category is exclusive to believers, and the Word of God says, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's the third category. The sufferings of this present time That's where they come from. If you and I, if we as believers, if we decide we're going to live as believers, we're going to trust God's Word, believe God's Word, make it known that we're Christians, that type of thing. The fact is, you're going to experience some form of suffering, whether it's rejection, whether it's people just don't want to hang out with you, whatever it might be. In our particular country, the United States, at least as of the present time, it's unlikely that you're going to be thrown into the lion's den. Okay? It's unlikely that you're going to be cast into the fiery furnace, at least for the present time. It could change. It could change really, really fast, by the way. When you think about what happened to the believers in the first century, the ones to whom Paul wrote the book of Romans, those guys were being fed to the lions. I mean, it was the lion's staple and so forth, and the Romans were just making a big show about it. You look at, if some of y'all saw the movie Gladiator, how the Romans, the population, they were just thrilled by these people just, brutally cutting each other up. And what stirred them up even more was when they just fed these Christians to the lion. People just loved it and so forth because they hated Christians. But at least for the time being, most of the opposition that you face from a government standpoint is going to be all the big stuff about separation, church and state, things like that. You're probably not going to be fed to the lions and so forth anytime soon. All right. Now, you might feel like it sometimes when your boss is against you or your coworker against you, that type of thing. But all that still is the sufferings of this present time. And that one is unique to the believer. And it's if we choose to live godly. Okay. By the way, I mentioned to you last week, passing out tracts again at the pier yesterday as well. But you mentioned, remember we talked last time? You said just the last Saturday, people were vicious in your face. It's hard to believe. People can be so mad, just so vicious, just because you want to ask them, hey, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Whoa! And they get in your face kind of a thing. So that's the sufferings of this present time. Okay. But understand this. And that's just all a really quick review. All right. But it's important to keep that in mind. Understand what that verse says. Look at Romans chapter number 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. When we experience suffering in any one of its categories, any source, whatever it might be, okay? When you experience suffering, what should you do? One of the things, what should you do? Can I tell us? Remember that verse right there. Say, no matter how intense it feels, and it does feel intense, no matter how the pressure that you're experiencing, no matter the rejection that you might be feeling or experiencing, immediately tell yourself, remind yourself, quote that verse and say, Father, this is what you say about this. And then quote that verse right there. Say, Lord, you tell me this. Your view of this is that the sufferings of this present time, it's not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, understand, it's easy to say, it's easy to quote that verse, but why is it so hard at times to experience the power in the verse when we're in suffering? Let's talk about suffering for just a moment. Does anybody here like suffering? You don't actually have to raise your hand for that one, by the way. Does anybody here like suffering? Okay, I take that as a no. All right. What's the problem with suffering? Yeah, it hurts. Yeah, how about that? It just plain old is uncomfortable. The thing about suffering is that suffering is real. Okay? Suffering is real. It's not imaginary. One of the brothers asked me a few weeks ago, they said something about the idea that even if, sometimes you just even feel that pressure from other believers sometimes when you're just trying to get to the Word and share with them Scripture. Do you ever feel that way? Absolutely. Suffering is real. What else is true about suffering? You know what? You feel it. You actually feel it. Whether it's physical or internal, whether it's emotional, whatever it might be, you actually feel that suffering. It's very real, and you feel it. It's not just something out there that's not real. It's not theory. We're talking reality. It's real. You feel it. You experience. You actually experience suffering. This is not imaginary. People say, talk about the concept, oh, is it all in your mind? Well, go get fed to a lion and see what, that kind of a thing. The thing about the sufferings of this present time in all of its forms and so forth, it's real. You actually feel it. You actually experience it. How many of you have loved ones that are now with the Lord in glory? Okay? Many of you. Sometimes we say you lost your loved one. You didn't really lose them because you know where they're at. They're with the Lord, right? To depart and to be with Christ is far better. But even that being the case, when they departed, when you lost them, whatever, when they departed, was that a great feeling? Beth's mom just went home to be with the Lord. What about 2.5 weeks ago now?
May 6th.
Okay, so just recently. Beth knows where she is. You guys know where Jeanette is. She's with the Lord right now, right with the Lord in His presence and so forth. And way better off than we are right now in terms of she's with the Lord. Absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. But I would suspect it still was not to say goodbye was pretty hard, right? Ted, I remember when your mom passed away. Do you remember how you described it when we talked on the phone? I think you were out of town and we talked on the phone. And you described it as though somebody just came and just socked you right in the gut and it was just this emptiness. Remember you described it that way? I thought, wow, that's amazing. You experience the sufferings of this present time. They're real. You actually feel them. You can relate to them. Someone comes along and explains to you and says, you know, my brother died or this person got cancer or whatever. Well, if you've had a similar experience, what do you say back to them? You say, I understand. You say, I can relate. How come? Because it's real. You felt it. You experienced it. It's part of human experience, right? Look what the Word of God says, by the way, along those lines. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look at this passage here. We'll come back to Romans in a moment. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of what? That's a wonderful verse. When is it that we need to know that God is the God of all comfort, but not just in theory? Yeah, all the time, really and truly, right? But when are we more aware of our need of knowing Him that way? Yeah, we need to know Him that way all the time, but we're aware of our need when we're in some kind of challenge, some kind of difficulty, some kind of hardship, all right? Well, that verse identifies, it says, God, the God of all comfort, what's this? Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why? Here's why. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. See that? The thing about the sufferings of this present time, we feel them. They're real. We experience them. We can relate to them. Listen, it doesn't take a walk of faith to be aware of the sufferings of this present time. There's no faith involved in that one at all. You're here, you're going to experience it, right? It does not take a walk of faith to experience these things, to have these things. See, this isn't the board that takes the walk of faith. This is the one, the glory that... You know why? What? How come the glory that shall be revealed, how come that takes faith? Number one, it hasn't happened yet. So for all practical purposes, right here, right now, it's not what? Real. Now don't misunderstand me. It is real. It's just shall be. That means future. So it's not real now. That board over there, you don't have to walk by faith in this. You live here, you're going to experience it. They're real, you feel it, you experience it, you can relate. But when that verse says it's not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed, from a walk of sight standpoint, from a walk of sight standpoint, it seems as though the glory is not real. Right? So what do we have to do? We have to say, God, I've never seen that glory. I don't know. all that it's going to be like, but God does tell us a lot of things about it in His Word. I've never felt that. We don't feel it. And we haven't experienced it. We haven't experienced it yet. The verse says, the glory that shall be. So it's future. So we have to walk by faith in what the verse says. When we go through that suffering, whatever it might be, we've got to make a conscious choice to think a certain way. We have to say, Lord, this doesn't feel good. This pressure, this whatever it might be, Lord, this it's just weighing down on me. It bears down on my soul. But God, You tell me it's not even worthy to be compared to. God, You tell me don't even put it on the same page as the glory that shall be revealed. Now, if that's true, and it is, right? Everybody got that part? It is. If that's true, then what must be true about that glory that shall be revealed? What must be true about it? What's that? It has to be real. It has to be. What else must be true about it? What else must be true about it? If that verse says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Okay, question. Okay. Therefore, what must we have about it if we're going to be able to relate to it? We must have God give us information about it to have faith in it. Scripture says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's what the Word of God says. If God hasn't said something about something, you can't have faith in it. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So God says something about something, you believe what He says. Well, has God said anything in His Word about the glory that shall be revealed? Absolutely. So He doesn't leave us in the dark about this. He doesn't say, just trust me on this, and then doesn't tell us anything about it. He says, trust me on this, let me give you some insight into some of these things. See that? And that's what His Word does. Okay, question. Think about the phrase, not worthy to be compared, not worthy to be compared. What is that saying? Not worthy to be compared means, what's that doing? Okay, don't even put them on the same scale. Okay, question. When we're experiencing suffering, does it feel intense? Does time slow way down? You know, if you're sick, especially if it's over a holiday, you know what I'm saying? It's like, oh man, I was looking forward to do something over the holiday, and you're sick in bed and everything, and the thermometer's sticking out of your mouth, and the hot pack on your head or whatever. When you're sick, it feels intense, and it drags on. Well, then let's think about this thing. If that is not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, then what must be true about glory? You know what? Then it must be way more intense. It must be way more powerful. It must go on for all eternity. If they're not even worthy to be compared, then whatever the most intense suffering that you can imagine experience, the glory is not even able to be put on the same page as far as the Word of God says. Sometimes, you know, I think we almost think that, okay, I'll suffer to 5 degrees and I'll get 5 degrees of glory. It didn't work that way at all. The meter doesn't work that way at all. They're not even worthy to be compared. Yes, go ahead. Yeah, it's exactly right. In fact, the verse that Denise is talking about, go back to Romans 8 there. Look at Romans chapter number 8, verse 24. For we're saved from, like what? From that. From the discouragement that this can bring. We're saved by hope. Hope of what? Hope of that glory that's to come. In the context, it's the rapture. In the context, it's the waiting for the redemption of a body. The adoption. See that? The Word of God really and truly comes along and rescues us, saves us from the despair as we're in the sufferings. Now, let me have you look at a couple of things here, if you would. I want you to go with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, and we're going to try to use an illustration. I'm going to attempt to use an illustration of this, the phrase, not worthy to be compared. Okay, I want to use an illustration here. I want you to get a couple of passages. I want you to get to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter number 40. Psalms 89. And Psalms 115, I think. Let me see if I got that right one here. You should have Isaiah chapter 40. Psalms 89. And is it Psalms 115? Let me see. Yeah. Psalms 115. Okay, watch this. Okay, everybody got those three passages. Isaiah 40, Psalms 89, and then Psalms 115. In Isaiah chapter 40, we studied some of this morning. Isaiah says some things about God. Look at what he says. These are just a few things he says here about God. Look at verse 12. Isaiah 40, verse 12. He's going to bring some things up that are true about God. He says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" By the way, what's the answer to that question? God did. You have to think outside of the standard traditional Christian box about creation. Okay? When God created this creation, He actually created this creation. He describes it as the works of His hands. You ever played in the dirt? Yeah, you have, of course. God played in the dirt. He created man out of the dirt, didn't He? He goes down there, He plays in the dirt, and He forms this, you know, creature, and breathes in breath of life, and up stands this man. And Satan goes, "Whoa, what's that thing?" You know? By the way, I discovered another verse that I can use every time I go ride my dirt bike on my motocross track. "From dirt thou art, and to dirt shalt thou return." So, anyway, so that's a good one, right? but I had to change that one just a little bit, didn't I? So anyway, so look at this passage here. It says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And who meted out heaven with the span?" Isaiah is describing how God actually created the creation. This is actually how God did it. He's not just using figurative speech here. God actually created the creation. He actually did it. And he says here, "And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of running?" Well, what's the answer to those questions? God is the one that created all this. Nobody had to teach God anything. He knows everything. And He creates this creation out of His wisdom, His genius. He does it on purpose. There's design, there's intent, there's reason. Now he's going to go on to say at verse 18, jump ahead to verse 18, he says this, "To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto Him?" You see how there's a question of a comparison? See that in the context? That's the reason I'm using this as an illustration. There's a question of a comparison here. He's asked some questions that teach us some things about God, who He is in His essence and His being. And then he asked the question, okay, who are you going to compare God to? By the way, they did compare. Look what happens here. It says, "The workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over the gold, and cast the silver chains." What are they making? They're making idols right there. Go with me, if you would, over to, you can let go of Isaiah 40. Go to Psalms 89, verse 6. It says, "For who in the heaven can be," this is Psalms 89 verse 6, "For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord?" What's the answer to that question? No one. So would it be fair to say that it's not even worthy to compare God with anyone or anything else? Would that be okay to say that? You understand the concept there? That it's not even worthy to be compared. God is not even worthy to be compared with the gods. Or anybody else for that matter. Look over to Psalms 115. You can let go of Psalms 89. Look over to Psalms 115. Watch this. Look at Psalms 115 at verse 3. It says, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." What's this? "Their idols," that's the heathen, that's the Gentiles. You know that from verse 2. It says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them." That's a great statement there. Question. What's the problem with comparing God to the gods? There is no comparison. It's not even worthy to be compared. When the prophet right there wrote about the gods of the Gentiles, do the gods of the Gentiles have ears? Yes, they do. It said right there, they have ears. But what's the problem? They don't work. That's the problem. Do they have eyes? Yeah, what's the problem? They don't work. They've got a nose, but they're all stuffed up, right? They have hands. They got feet. He says, look at who God is. God, you can pray to God, you can talk to God, you can have this intimate relationship with the Creator of all creation who spoke it into existence, who with the work of His hand, He stretched out the heavens like a curtain. He spread forth the earth, the Word of God describes it that way. He garnished the heavens with His hands. He calleth the stars by their names. See, there's something about the true and living God that makes it so that it's not even worthy to compare Him to the gods. You see the illustration there? Paul says, when you look at the sufferings of this present time, they're real, and you feel them, and you experience them, and they're no fun. But they are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall, not might, but shall be revealed in us. Let me use another illustration, talking about that glory that shall be revealed. Go with me, if you would, over to Psalms. Actually, I want you to look at Colossians chapter 1, then we're going to go back to Psalms here in just a second. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Look at Colossians chapter number 1. I want you to get a principle over here first, and then we're going to talk about the glory that shall be revealed. And we will not finish this today, by the way. All right? But look at Colossians chapter number 1. Watch this. On that verse 16, Colossians 1:16, and it says this. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16 says this. "For by Him," the Him there is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? "For by Him were all things created." Now he's going to identify what he means here by the "all things." And you're familiar with this passage. He says, "For by Him were all things created that are where and that are where." Okay, is heaven real? Is earth real? Are they the same thing? They're different, but they're both real and they both are created by the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But notice what else he goes on to say. He says, visible and what? Okay. Where are the ones that are visible? Those are the ones on the earth. Where are the ones that are invisible? Those are the ones that are in heaven. Now, are the ones that are invisible in heaven, are they real or not real? They're real. They're just what? They're just invisible. You just can't see them. That's all. But they're real. Can you see an angel? Husbands, you realize, even though you call your wife an angel, she's not an angel, okay? All right? Am I in trouble for saying that? My wife's teaching the kids. She's not here this morning, you know? But keep calling her an angel. That's okay. But you just don't have a verse to support it, all right? Anyway, listen. The reason he talks about invisible is because they're out there in the heavenly places. You can't see them. But you can see the parallel on the earth. And notice what he says. Visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by Him and for Him. The all things in the verse that the Apostle Paul is speaking about are the thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. The structure of the earth and the heavenly places as well, right? Now my point is this. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, gives us some insight into that verse, how we by faith can see that which you can't see. There's a parallel. On the earth, you can see the thrones, the dominions, the principalities and powers. You can't see them out there in heavenly places. How come? Because you're not there and they're invisible, right? But the verse clearly demonstrates there's a parallel. And that I can look at one to get a view of the reality of the other. Did you see that there? So that's what we're going to do. If we're trying to get a glimpse, and the Word of God gives you way more than just a glimpse, but if we're trying to get a glimpse of the glory that shall be revealed, that which you can't see, we're going to appeal to some verses that we can see, things that we can see. So watch this, for example. Go with me to Psalms 19. This is just an example, just an illustration here. Psalms chapter number 19. Watch this. Look over to Psalms chapter number 19. Psalms chapter 19, and start with me, if you would, over here at verse number 1. This will be a passage you're pretty familiar with. Psalms 19 and verse 1, and it says this. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. When David wrote that psalm, what was David looking at? What was he thinking about? He's looking out there, the darkness of the night, and just the starry heavens in all of its glory. And the stars actually do declare the gospel, by the way. It's fascinating about the coming Redeemer and so forth, the need of man. That verse says that when David, on the earth, he looks out there into the heavens, what he could see, he describes it in terms of, they declare what? The glory of God. He says, the firmament showeth His handiwork. What's the word handiwork mean? Something you did with your hands. It's no wonder the Word of God describes the stars out there that God garnished. He stretched out the heavens like a curtain and He garnished them with His hands. It's not an accident that the Bible describes it as His handiwork. Keep reading. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Now we are getting a little bit of a glimpse into the idea of glory being declared by things David could see. And if that's true about things David could see, imagine what it's going to be like when we're talking about things you can't see that declare the glory of God. He looks to the starry heavens out there, the creation of the stars and the ordinances of heaven, and He describes it as a declaration of the glory of God and them uttering knowledge and information. And He uses those phrases to describe that which He could see and that those things are declaration of the glory of God. Not only that, watch this one. Go with me to Psalms 104. Psalms 104. Psalms 104. Watch this. Look over to Psalms 104. We're going to just kind of skim down through a couple of verses here in Psalms 104. I'm going to start, for example, at verse 1. What an imaginary place to start. No, we can't start at 1. I just won't have time. Look at what he says at verse 5, talking about God who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep, as with a garment. That's the reason you can't see the foundations that this earth is on, because they've been covered with the deep, as with a garment. The garment, you cover something up, right? The waters stood above the mountains. At their rebuke, they fled, and so forth. He's talking about physical creation here. You have mountains in verse 8. Look at verse 10. You have what? You get springs into the valleys. You get hills. The result of that, verse 11, they give drink to the beasts of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowl of heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. You got the fowls, the birds. He watereth the hills from his chambers. He's talking about the cycles of rain and so forth. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of the works. That works. He causeth the grass to grow. He's talking about horticulture, cattle, verse 14, a herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. Isn't that an amazing verse, by the way? You realize you don't bring food out of Ralph's and Vaughn's. It actually comes out of the earth. Now, it gets to Ralph's and Vaughn's, but you've got trees that are identified in verse 16. You've got the trees of the Lord are full of sap. You've got cedars. You've got birds that make their nests in verse 17. You got the stork, verse 17. You've got the wild goats, verse 18. You got the seasons, the moon seasons, verse 19. The sun, darkness, night. Verse 21, lions. Sun. What's he describing here? He's describing creation. The wonders of creation. The various kinds of creatures. And whether it's beasts, or whether it's cattle, or whether it's birds. He talks about the plant life, trees, grass. He talks about sea creatures. He looks at the physical creation that he can see. Notice what he says about it. He talks about, at verse 23, man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. Now, why is verse 24? After describing all that, after talking about that, he says this, O Lord, how manifold. Remember that word, would you please? What's that word manifold mean? What's the word manifold mean? Anybody know? What's that? Many facets, many aspects. On your car you have a manifold. It's got multiple outlets or inlets for fuel or exhaust, that kind of a concept, right? That's an important word. He says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. When the psalmist looks at creation, the various creatures, the various kinds of plant life, animal life, vegetation, food, the heavens, the stars, he describes it as thy works. Manifold. See that? Keep reading. He says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of what? You know what he says? He says, God, when you created all this, the things that you considered to be treasures, that's what riches are, aren't they? Aren't they treasures, right? He says, the creatures, the plant life, the animal life, the sea life, God, this is, to you, this is riches. God garnished this earth. He put the things on this earth that He thinks are riches, that are riches to Him. And he did that because he's going to live here, by the way. You know, over in Jerusalem. Literally, physically. God's going to come and live on this planet in Jerusalem. And he wanted to make sure that his dwelling place was filled with the evidence of his glory. Now, if the psalmist can look at the physical creation about us and describe that which you can see, the birds, the fish, the beasts of the field, the various plant life, the atmosphere, the stars, that, and if he describes that in terms of the manifold wisdom of God, in terms of the glory of God, declaring God's glory, and he uses things that he can see, then what must it be like? When we're talking about a glory that shall be revealed that you can't see, but is nonetheless the manifold wisdom of God. Go with me to Ephesians 2. Go with me to Ephesians chapter number 2 here. Listen, that glory that shall be revealed is real. It's as real as this physical creation is. It's as real as the stars are. It's as real as the animals and plants are. It just exceeds them all in glory. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. I'm going to start at verse 6. Verse 6. You know, we have to start at verse 4, right? He says, verse 4, Ephesians 2, 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Watch this now. "And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together," where? "In heavenly places." The reason we keep saying things like the fact that your eternal destiny is in the heavenly places, it's in the heavenly places, it's not here on the earth, it's in the heavenly places. Your eternal destiny is different than Israel's hope. Israel was promised the earth, and they will get it. And the earth will be to the glory and praise of Almighty God forever and ever. But so will the heavenly places. Jesus Christ created both heaven and earth, and both are going to be under His glory and honor. It's just that your eternal destiny is in the heavenly places, and He's going to do something there in those heavenly places. Look at that verse, verse 6. "And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come..." You suppose that phrase, "ages to come," might parallel with glory that shall be revealed? Suppose there might be a connection there? Yes? Shake your head, yes. "That in the ages to come, He's going to do something. That He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." Listen, when David back there in Psalms 19 looked at the heavens and said, "The heavens declare the glory of God," he didn't even have the slightest idea of what that verse is talking about, because it cannot even be compared. It's not one to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. In the ages to come, God is going to continue to show, to bring each new age, He's going to bring forth another, as it were, exceeding riches of His grace. He's going to open up the treasure house of His riches. And He says, "See all those animals now, those adorable little deer and adorable little puppy dogs?" He says, "You don't have any idea. Watch, when I open this treasure house up, watch this. Watch what I'm going to do in the heavenly places. Check this out." And eternity, on and on and on. Look how that verse says that. "That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through" who? He's the center of everything, isn't He not? Is He not? "Through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God." Are you glad for that part? Can you say amen to that part? Absolutely, it's the gift of God. There's no other way to get this. By grace, it's by faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not by confessing. Not by getting baptized. Not by promising. Not by committing. Not by dedicating. You get saved by grace through faith alone. God is the one that keeps the promise. You don't keep the promise. "God, I commit my life to Jesus." You don't either. People say you get saved because you make a commitment. Hogwash! You get saved by grace through faith. Christ made the commitment. He went to the cross of Calvary and shed His blood. If your salvation was conditioned upon you making a commitment to God, you're not getting there. How faithful are you in your commitments? Even your commitments with human beings, do you ever stagger at those? Don't you dare depend on you getting saved because you're committed to God. Christ is committed. When you trust Him, He's committed to you. And therefore you can rest in His finished work. Salvation is not by commitment, it's by grace. He says here, Watch verse 10. Verse 9, not of works lest any man should boast. Look at verse 10. For we are His... Hey, didn't we see that word somewhere else? Didn't we see His handiwork? Look at the creation back there, and it's described as His handiwork. That verse says, we, the body of Christ, what God is doing today, we are His workmanship. What's that word after workmanship? Wait a minute. I thought God was done creating. I thought on day number 6 He was done and He rested on the 7th day. And He did. But He's doing something new today. That's why the Apostle Paul speaks of the church, the body of Christ, as a new what? Creature. He calls it one new man. One new humanity. There's only been one other time in human history there's ever one new man on the face of the planet. You know what his name was? Adam. And now in this dispensation, God is forming one new creature by faith alone and the blood of Christ alone to take that new creature and place you in the heavenly places where He is going to unfold the riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Listen, stay there in Ephesians chapter number 1 and we're way over time, aren't we? You didn't know, did I? Didn't either, okay? So bear with me, all right? But watch this, one last verse, watch this. Look, it's not an accident. In Ephesians 1, verse 17, it is no accident. Ephesians 1, 17 says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of what? The Father of what? Aren't we talking about glory? It's no accident that Paul, that God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, as the Apostle Paul, identifies God the Father that way. He's said to be the God, the Father of glory. God the Father fathered a plan that He calls glory. And you're in it. And you got in it because of faith alone in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And one thing when we're going through sufferings, we just need to go back to that. No matter how painful, and they are painful, they hurt. No matter how oppressed you feel, no matter how long they linger and last, we have to keep reminding ourselves, keep quoting that verse, trust that verse, that suffering, it's not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. That glory must be wonderful. It must be spectacular. It indeed is. We're going to continue this next time. Paul describes it as a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Talk about superlatives right there. Add none there. We're going to look at that next time. We're going to see that God, He's called the Father of glory. Because He authored a plan called glory that you're a part of because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God to His glory, right? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time that we can spend this morning to allow Your Word to renew our minds, to remind us again about the reality of what You're doing in time for eternity, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ above all, and to have all creation in heaven and earth give praise and glory and honor to Your name. Might we do that here now in our lives as we walk by faith in Your Word. In Christ's name, amen.